I want to talk to you a little bit about desire and delight this morning. Yeah, it's just kind of been on my heart, and I just as we think about that, I want us to think in terms of, again, kind of tracking along the lines of a new year. Again, in terms of God's planning, he isn't all that excited that it's January because he occupies eternity. But when you think about a new calendar year, what do you long for most in 2026? And before I forget, I don't see Marcy. Is Marcy here today? Okay, Marcy's celebrating a birthday, so if she's hiding somewhere, I wanted you to wish her a happy birthday. Send her a note later. But what do you long for most in 2026? We spent a little time at Just Pray talking about the blessings of the past year and also anticipating God's blessing in the new year and what that might look like. But if you were to unpack the deepest longing of your heart for 2026, what would that look like? Well, recent polls have indicated that for many people, at least 45% of people say that they would like to, one of the deepest longings of their heart, one of their highest aspirations, would be to save more money. 45% said that they would like to exercise more. 41% said that they would like to improve their physical health. And other aspirations that really weren't given a percentage included, however, things like the desire to kind of go through a digital detox, spend a little less time on my devices, spend a little less time on the blue screen, a desire expressed for authenticity and depth, a little less multitasking, simplifying life a bit so that I can go a little deeper with the people that I love. Real world connection in real life, not just remotely or not just virtually or not just through social media, but real life connections. Developing meaningful hobbies. Adapting to the new world and AI. Bold action. Mindful consumption. Reducing excess. And so on. What is the deepest desire of your heart? Well, we're going to explore Psalm 37 today, and I want to use verse 4 kind of as a capstone, and I don't know if it was the psalmist's intention to kind of build around that, but I kind of see that as a pattern in this particular psalm. He says in verse 4 that you will delight yourself in Adonai, and he will give you your heart's desire. Then you will delight yourself in Adonai, and he will give you your heart's desire. Let's just put a comma right there for a moment. Father, we thank you that you are with us. Thank you, God, for the songs that have already expressed your providential care for us. Father, songs that have exalted your name. And Father, we want to still our hearts for a moment as we continue our worship of you and ask you to speak to us. I am painfully aware that I have nothing to offer in my own wisdom and my own life experience or expertise. I mean, I could share some things, but Father, only you have the profound truths that can transform our way of thinking, can transform our way of life, and can literally change the heart. I don't have the power to do that. So I pray today, God, that you would help us as we go through your word. It's living, it's active. Father, it's breath of God. So I pray that we would experience that today, that you would breathe over our broken places and bring healing, that you would breathe over those places that are arid and dried up and bring new life. And God, that you would give us hope and direction and correction as needed, Father. Oh, how we need you. So, Lord, I pray that you would replenish. I pray that you would redirect. I pray that you would restore. And we will be careful to give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. When we see the word delight in this particular context, the word delight in the Hebrew means pleasure and enjoyment. So no big surprises there. Other translations say, seek your happiness in the Lord. One translation said, enjoy serving the Lord. Enjoy serving the Lord. You will delight yourself in Adonai. So you're going to take pleasure and enjoyment in the Lord. That's going to be your source. You're going to seek your happiness in the Lord. That's going to be your fountain. You're going to enjoy serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And then he will give you your heart's desire. You will take delight in, and he will then give you your heart's desire. The word desire there means petition or prayer. Other translations say secret petitions, the idea of a secret longing that maybe nobody even knows about or sees except God himself. That which you really want most, but are afraid to say. What your heart really, really longs for. Now think about that. That everything that we long for finds its source and is rooted in what Adonai has to offer. And if we take pleasure and enjoyment in him, if we make him our source, then our deepest longings will be satisfied and our deepest desires will be met. Everything that we need, we find in him. I'm reminded of the story of Job as we open the book of Job and we see the dialogue between heaven and earth where, you know, the angels met with the Lord and Satan also meets with the Lord and they begin a dialogue about the life of Job and the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And he's upright, he's blameless, he's serving me with his whole heart. And the enemy says something very interesting. He says, does he do that for no reason? Or is it any surprise, one might say, that he's serving you? After all, you have given him everything he has, and you have placed a hedge of protection around him so nobody can touch him. No wonder he loves you. No wonder he serves you. But if you remove the hedge, if you draw back your hand, if you make him vulnerable and let me have 5 minutes with him, I promise you that he is going to curse you to your face. And so the Lord says, gives permission for the adversary to do that. And so you know the story that in the span of literally just a few hours, messenger after messenger comes to bring the bad news that all of his livestock is gone, that all of his wealth, his worldly wealth as we know it, because it's an agrarian society. And so everything that Job had was taken away from him in the blink of an eye, including his children. And the Bible says that Job still served the Lord. Job fell on his face before the Lord and says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that in all of these things, Job did not sin in the things that he said. I find that telling as well. Because I would probably be tempted to at least complain. I know that Job had questions, and I know that he kind of pressed in and had said some things that later God will answer later in the book. But he says, I look for you, and I can't find you. I mean, expressing the longing that I really would like an explanation. I really want you to step into this. I really want to sense your presence here. But I look for you, and I can't always see you or find you. Where are you? But I've thought about that a lot, and I've wondered at times that if God were to remove everything that we have, all of the reasons that we serve God, I mean, we don't say that we serve God for those reasons, but think about it. God meets your needs. God answers your prayers. God heals your body. When you need something and go to the Lord in prayer, I mean, we have testimonies. God met my need. I was at the end of my rope. I was at wit's end. I didn't have another. There was no other avenue. But God made a way where there was no way. That's our testimony. What if all of that dried up? Would you still serve the Lord? Because that's really at the heart of verse 4. What is your motivation for serving the Lord? And the Bible says that we can find our deepest satisfaction in knowing him. Not in the things that he provides, although that's blessing, and although I get it, that's also promised, and that's also a byproduct of abiding with him. I get all that. But if we make him the sole obsession of our heart, he fills our deepest longing because we are wired for connection with God. God created us in such a way that we long for him. And we may not always identify that longing or know what that longing is, and so we try to fill that longing with so many lesser longings or ambitions or satisfactions, right? Lesser desires. And we still come up empty. We still come up longing. We still come up wanting. Why? Because that God-shaped vacuum that he has placed inside of each of us, because after all, we are created in the image of God. And so God desires for us to know him. And so this is just a good place to begin when we look at Psalm 37. I was reminded again of how powerful source is when I had most of you know that I'm a co-vocational, so I have my realtor's license. I have had for a little over 10 years now. And so I was showing a family a home, and it had a pool, and they're visiting from out of state, and so we looked at several properties, and this particular property had a pool. And what we didn't know was that the owner was not in town, so they had turned everything off. Electricity was on, but water had been turned off. And a beautiful pool home, and one of the members of our party needed to use the restroom, which is usually frowned upon when you're showing a house, but, you know, what are you going to do? So they needed to use the bathroom. And so when I'm getting ready to turn off all the lights, lock everything up, put everything back in its proper place, I realized that in the bathroom, you know, whatever had happened hadn't found its way to the septic tank. And I thought, what am I going to do? So I did the obvious thing. I reached out and, well, nothing happened. And then I looked down below and thought, well, maybe the water's turned off, and I messed with the supply valve, and it sounded like it came on for a moment. I thought, problem solved. I took off the lid, no water's flowing. I thought, great. Walked outside, saw that the master valve was turned off, and a part of me was going, I'm not so sure I want to turn the master valve on, because who knows what's going on inside the house. And so I'm having a dilemma, so I pulled one of the members of the party aside, and I said, man, what am I going to do? I got to find some water somewhere. I got to fill that tank and get that toilet flushed. And he said to me, well, you know there's a pool out back, don't you? And I thought, yes, there's a pool. So I got a bucket of pool water. I filled up the tank, problem solved. And I thought, how true of life is that, at least in my life, where sometimes the obvious things are easily overlooked. And this is one of those obvious things. All of those things that we long for, all of those things that we desire, the psalmist declares, if you delight yourself in Adonai, he will fulfill even the deepest desire, the deepest longing, the highest aspiration of your heart. But you got to start in the right place. And if you don't start in the right place, you'll never get there. You'll be forever longing, forever hungering, forever thirsting, and you're not going to find satisfaction. So make Adonai your delight, and he will bless you. So when we think about that, I want you to see the word then, because the then is really kind of a therefore. And so when you see that, you got to wonder if it's a therefore or can be a therefore. What's it there for? So we have to look at the verse before. When will you delight? Or therefore you will delight. Why will I delight yourself in Adonai, and he gives me the desires of my heart? Why? Because I trust, he says, Psalm 37:3, I trust in Adonai and do good, settle in the land and feed on faithfulness. And if you do those things, then you will delight yourself in Adonai, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the first thing we have to do in order for us to experience this deep satisfaction in Adonai is to learn to trust in him. And to trust in the Hebrew always means to put your whole weight on, to fix your heart on the promises of God, the Passion Translation says. Put your whole weight on Adonai. Not just a crux, not just a little bit of weight, but lean on him entirely. It's kind of like the chairs that you're sitting in. None of you came into the building and turned your chair upside down to see if it would hold you. None of you asked the question, what's the duty rating on this chair? You looked underneath to see if it had, you know, all four legs in place. None of you did that. You came in and put your whole weight on the chair. That's the invitation. Put your whole weight on Adonai. Lean on him completely and do good. Settle in the land and feed on faithfulness. Because that's what trusting in Adonai looks like. To trust in Adonai means that you're going to do what's right in his eyes. When you trust in Adonai, you're going to settle in or lean into God's purpose for this particular season, caught up in the idea of settle in the land. Settle down and stay in your lane. Faithfully fulfill what God has given you to do. And feed on faithfulness. Faithfulness is reciprocal. Make this your daily bread. Feast on the faithfulness of God and be faithful to him. It's important for us to understand that. Here's what I was thinking. I was thinking that as the pastor of a small church, every small church tends to ask the question, how can we be a larger church? And not for the sake of simply being larger, but I think at the heart of that is, how can we make bigger impact? How can we attract more people? Again, not just for bodies in the chairs, but for us to create an opportunity for people to know the Lord. And so I think sometimes when it's not happening fast enough, I think for me as a pastor especially, and for some of you too, you kind of think, well, what is it that we can be doing? What should we be doing? And I keep coming back to the thing that Jim Cimbala said one time when we were up at the Cove, you know, because there's been so much emphasis placed on a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan or a 15-year plan, whether it be for life or for your church, and what are you going to be doing in the next 5 years, and what is your vision for the church? And he asked this question. He said, what are you talking about? Do you have a better vision for the church than Jesus had? I thought, well, maybe not. It's his body. It belongs to him. This is his purpose. This is his plan. And what did he call us to do? He called us to be a faithful witness. Put our whole weight on Adonai and do good. Put our whole weight in Adonai and lean into the season. Put our whole weight on Adonai and feed on his faithfulness and be faithful to him. And if you think about it, you only have one assignment. The only assignment that we have is the one that Jesus gave prior to his ascension. He said, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be my bold witnesses. And if you fulfill that plan in concentric circles, beginning close to home and then reaching out as far as you can. And I don't even think that he was suggesting necessarily that we have to go to the ends of the earth. But the idea is that, you know, the 7 degrees of separation, that if you tell somebody who tells somebody who tells somebody, I mean, think about that. If we're simply a faithful witness and share the love of Jesus with others, think about that. If we did that, if we made one person a focus for the next year, the church would double in a year. I mean, that's a pretty good vision, right? And isn't that the vision that we have, is to be faithful? Don't run ahead of him. Don't devise all kinds of schemes. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try other things. That's not what I'm suggesting. But for too long, here's where I'm at, late in my ministry, too long, we have made the church a profession. We've made the church an enterprise. We talk about things like marketing the church. We talk about all kinds of things. And we talk about pastors as being entrepreneurs in the life of the church. It's the world of business that has made its way into the church. And I'm not saying that, again, don't hear what I'm not saying as though business practices can't be applied. But remember that it's a spiritual institution first. And so everything begins and ends with divinity. And if we forget that, then it's going to be a man-made enterprise. It's going to be operated in the flesh. And yes, you can get a crowd. And yes, you might get people to raise their hands. And yes, you might get people to sign a card. But you may not have transformation. A spiritual enterprise must always be led by divinity. And we line ourselves up beneath that and say, I am trusting in Adonai. And I'm going to do what he called me to do. And as I'm faithful, he also is faithful, and God will add to the church daily those who are being saved. That's what we're called to do. Amen. So trust in Adonai. Trust in Adonai. Then you will delight yourself in Adonai, and he will give you your heart's desire. We can trust because, and here's the rest of the psalm. I'm pulling from the rest of the psalm, Psalm 37, verse 18. Adonai knows what the wholehearted suffer. But their inheritance lasts forever. And you just, I need to hear that today, and so do you, that Adonai knows. I get it. We don't always come. When I sat down, you know, Rocky does a great job in Sunday school. We go around and talk about prayer concerns, and we may share one or two, but we probably didn't, you know, share everything that was on our heart. Not necessarily because we're hiding, but because people may not have time for that, and it may not be appropriate in that particular context. Who knows? But I got to thinking to myself, you know, I said one thing or two, but there's other things that are on my heart. But Adonai knows. Just rest in that for a moment. Adonai knows what the righteous suffer. Even when nobody sees your suffering, when nobody knows the depth of what you're going through, even when you describe it and your words can't fully wrap themselves around your reality, Adonai knows what the wholehearted suffer. Oh, but their inheritance lasts forever. Doesn't that echo the themes of the New Testament, that these light and momentary troubles of ours are working for us a greater weight of glory? That though for a while, Peter says to the church, you're going to have to suffer some things, at the backside of that, there's glory. It's a good reminder that we have for ourselves an inheritance that can't decay, where moths can't creep in, where thieves can't scam us out of our inheritance. No, no, no. We have an inheritance that is being held for us. And for whom? For the wholehearted. There's that idea again of leaning completely on Adonai. And when we do, he knows all about us. And I know that you're suffering now. Mel and I, we pray quite a bit for the people that are in constant pain. Not because we're in constant pain, but I saw my dad that way. In the latter few years of mom's life, she was that way. And I can't imagine getting up every day and not having a moment of relief. Think about that. You just hurt all the time. There's physical suffering like that. There's emotional suffering like that. There's mental suffering like that. Sometimes we're under spiritual attack. Whatever you're going through, Adonai knows all about what you're suffering. And he knows, cares, and reminds us that something better is ahead. Something that will last forever. Hang in there. Keep trusting. Keep doing good. Keep leaning into the season. Keep feeding on his faithfulness. Be faithful to him. He knows what you're going through, and your inheritance lasts forever. And in verse 19, he says, they will not be distressed when times are hard. When famine comes, they will have plenty. God will provide. Adonai knows, and God will provide when times are hard. When you need a little extra grace, he'll come through. When you need a little extra strength, he'll come through. When you need a little extra provision, God isn't stingy. When hard times come, you're going to have plenty, because God will see you through. And somebody needs to hear that today, that when you feel impoverished, when you feel you lack, when you feel less than, he's going to give you plenty. And here's an incredible witness. David says, I've been young. How many of us can say that, right? I've been young, now I'm old. Yet not once have I seen the righteous abandoned or his descendants begging for bread. What a testimony. Not one time. Not one time in the span of my life. When I was a young boy taking care of the sheep, and they were looking at all of my brothers as possible candidates for kingship, and I was forgotten out there with the sheep. From that time all the way to God bringing me into the palace, God dealing with the dynasty of Saul, God helping me reestablish the kingdom and unite the kingdom. During all that time walking with God, all the things I've been through, hiding in a cave with a band of mighty men, during all that time, I have never one time, not one time, have I seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread, because God is faithful. So trust in Adonai and remain faithful. Do good. Keep doing the right thing. Do what's right in his eyes, and don't become distracted. Lean into the season. God is with you. So the first thing is the therefore points to the trust in Adonai. If you want to for God to fulfill every desire of your heart, then make him the center of your life, the object of your affection. Leaning into that completely. And you do that by trusting in him. You also do that by committing your way to him. Verse 5. This is the verse after, right? Verse before said, trust in Adonai and do good. Verse after says, commit your way to Adonai. In the middle of that is, you will delight yourself in Adonai. He will give you your heart's desire. Commit your way to Adonai. Trust in him and he's going to act. To commit means to roll over. That was interesting to me. To roll over. It's the idea of rolling a burden off. So it's the idea of kind of the New Testament says, cast your cares on him for he cares for you. So I'm going to roll off. What am I rolling off? My way. I'm committing my way to Adonai. I'm saying, here's the deed to my life. Here's the ownership to everything I stand for. I'm committing my way to you, Adonai. I'm going to trust in you completely. The battle is yours. And he will, notice that promise, he will act. He will act. And don't miss the word Adonai. I didn't ignore it in the preceding verse, but I need to talk about it now because Adonai literally means Lord or master or owner. There's a wonderful story taken from the life of Moses in Exodus 4 when God comes to Moses and says, you know, I've heard the groaning of my people and they need a deliverer and you're the guy. Moses, he really waffled under that calling. He said, I really don't want to do that. Please, Lord, he says, and it's the word Adonai. Please, Adonai, I've never been eloquent, neither recently or nor in times past, nor since thou hast spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't even know if that's true because Book of Acts says otherwise. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go and eat. I will be with your mouth. And I will teach you what you are to say. And he said again, please, Adonai, send the message by whomever you will, but don't send me. And the Bible says the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And I had a new perspective on that just recently because I read, I always thought it was because Moses was arguing with God. That wasn't the problem, really. Although that's, you know, I mean, God entertains that somewhat. I mean, he's patient with us, right? We don't always get it right the first time. He's patient with us. What was the real problem? Why did the anger of God burn against Moses? Because he was rendering lip service. He was using the word Adonai or Lord, which means master, which means Lord, which means owner. And yet he was saying, I know that you're Lord and master and owner, but I am not about to do this thing that you're asking me to do, although that I recognize that you are Lord, master, and owner. Jesus said in the New Testament, don't call me Lord, Lord. It's not those who call me Lord, Lord that enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not those who render lip service, but those who do the will of my Father that is in heaven. That's rolling your way over on Adonai and saying, here's the deed to my life. I'm going to trust in you. You're going to take care of it. You're going to act. And I will be obedient to whatever you tell me to do. And when we have that particular commitment in our heart, when we commit our way to him, look at what happens, verse 23. Adonai directs a person's steps and delights in his way. Isn't that a wonderful promise? When we commit our way to him, Lord, you take the wheel. It's not enough to say co-pilot. Remember those old bumper stickers, Jesus is my co-pilot? What kind of nonsense is that? What are you doing behind the wheel? It's not what the word says. Hand him the wheel. Adonai directs a person's steps and he delights in his way. But see, again, it's that thinking that I am living my best life now and so Jesus is helping me live my best. No, no, no. No. I am placing my affection, my deepest desire and longing is in Yahweh, is in Adonai. And as I do that, he fulfills every longing of my heart and he directs the course of my life. He directs a person's steps and he delights in his way. Haven't you experienced that? How when you needed direction, the Lord opened a door and led you through. When you needed direction, the Lord brought somebody into your path to help you see the way. The Lord opened up the scriptures and you had an aha moment. God does that all the time. He directs us if we're willing to let him do that. And then also, verse 24, he may stumble. This person may stumble, but he won't fall headlong, for Adonai holds him by the hand. Wow, look at that. Isn't that great? Remember when your kids were small and you hold them by the hand and they're just learning how to walk? Yeah, they don't always get it right. They stumble. Oh, go down to one knee, but they don't go down on their face. Why? Because you're holding them by the hand. And so that's the idea. I may stumble once in a while. I may trip over a crack in the sidewalk, over my own feet, whatever. But Adonai holds me firmly in his grasp. And when he holds me in his grasp, I'm not going to do a face plant. It's not going to be catastrophic. He will help me as long as I remain faithful to him. So trust in God. Trust in Adonai. Do good. Settle in the land. Lean in. Feed on his faithfulness and commit your way to him. And when you do that, he's going to direct your steps and he's going to hold you by the hand and keep you from catastrophic failure. To fulfill your deepest longing, you must also do this. It's found in verses 6 and 7. He will make your vindication shine forth like light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before Adonai and wait patiently till he comes. Wow. We talked about being still a few weeks back. But simply composing yourself and being still, this is not just holding your mouth shut. But it's a disposition of life. It's gathering yourself before the Lord and simply being still before him in the recognition that he is Lord and Master over everything. Like the disciples in the boat on the stormy sea bowed before him and say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves submit to his will?" It's that kind of awe and reverence. So I'm going to gather myself before Adonai. And I'm going to wait patiently till he comes because he's coming. And so here's what that looks like. When I'm being still before Adonai, don't be upset by those whose way succeeds because of their wicked plans. Another verse says, stop being angry, put aside rage. It's a reoccurring theme in this psalm. Stop being angry, put aside rage. And don't be upset, it leads to evil. And don't be upset by evildoers or envious of those who do wrong. I think it's for us an encouragement to refuse to be a part of this culture of outrage. I don't even know how to say this, and I may not say it well, so Holy Spirit help me. But it's the idea, because we live in a culture where news is instantaneous, and because everybody has a platform through social media, you know, we tend to engage our culture in unreasonable ways. I'm not saying we shouldn't have an opinion. All of us have an opinion. But we see how recent events, it won't be the last time, even the events prior to that, with the assassination of a very prominent public figure, and recent events in Minneapolis this past week, and there's going to be more. There's going to be more stuff. This isn't the last of it. The Bible talks all about this stuff. You're going to see more of this. Because Paul tells the church in latter times, actually it's to Timothy, he says in these last days and latter days, there will be savage times, is the word, savage times. Well, people will disregard authority, where they're going to be lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, lovers of self, and the only opinion that matters is their opinion. We're seeing all of that. We're seeing all of that. Now, how is the church supposed to engage that kind of a world? I don't think you engage it on social media. Don't be upset by those whose way succeeds because of their wicked plans. Stop being angry. Put aside rage and don't be upset because it only leads to evil. And don't be upset by evildoers or envious of those who do wrong. There are really literally only two kinds of adults in the world, right? There's only two kinds. There are those who are saved, who know the Lord, who have been redeemed, and there are those who are unsaved. There is no middle ground. The Bible makes that plain. You're either on the narrow path of salvation to heaven, or you're on the broad path that leads to hell and damnation. That there's no middle ground, there's no median, there's no plan C, there's no, can I take doorway D? No. It's either the wide gate or the narrow gate. So there's only two kinds of persons, those who are saved and unsaved. And unsaved people act like unsaved people because they are under the influence of the prince of the air, the god of this world, who has blinded their eyes. How in the world, as a believer, are you going to offer a cogent and rational explanation and argument that's going to change their heart? Because your opinion is not going to change their heart. Even though it may change their mind, it can't change their heart. The only person that can change their heart is Jesus Christ. So the best thing we can do is lean into our purpose and remain a faithful witness. And don't be engaged in rage and anger and those idiots, and they're so stupid, and there's, you know, you've seen it. Church, come on. He says this, for soon evildoers will wither like grass and fade like the green in the fields. For evildoers will be cut off, drawing from verses 2, 9, and 10. Soon the wicked will be no more. You will look for his place and won't be there. This isn't going to last. They don't get the final say. The prince of the air has been overcome by the Lamb of God. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so they're going to wither, they're going to fade, they're going to cut off, it's not going to last, the wicked will be no more. And notice when that's going to happen. It's going to happen sooner than later. So lean into your purpose. Trust in Adonai. Let him be your source. Trust in him. Commit your way to him. And be still before Adonai and wait patiently as he fulfills his purpose. Notice verses 12 and 13. The wicked plots against the righteous and grinds his teeth at him. We're living in an age where, you know, we've always said, well, you know, we can't really identify with the persecuted church around the world. That day's coming. Hang in there. The wicked plot against the righteous and grind their teeth at him. But notice this, Adonai laughs at the wicked, knowing his day will come. So who's still in charge? Adonai. Adonai. So despite the wicked plotting and planning and grinding their teeth and whatever efforts, the nations rage, right, the psalmist says, but God is in his holy hill and laughs at the wicked, knowing that his day will come. So here's what we're to do. Verses 30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous articulates wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The Torah of his God is in his heart, and his footsteps do not falter. Speak wisely. In a culture of outrage, speak wisely. Speak justly, and speak the words of God. Listen to me. If Jesus said to his contemporaries, I say only the things that my Father says to me, how can we be different? Really, you have so many witticisms that will help enlighten us. You have so much knowledge that out of the depth of your vast knowledge, you have so much education that out of the depth of that well, we can fix the world's problems. It's the word of God. Now, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, right? So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the psalmist says, I'm filling my heart with that. And I'm going, oh, Lord, if that's all I had. But we have so much more, right? The wisdom literature. We have the prophetic literature. We have the writings of Paul.
And we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We have all of this wealth at our disposal. And I'm going to put all of that into my heart. I want to put that into my heart. Notice the correlation between heart and mouth, because whatever's in the heart is going to find its way to the mouth. And sometimes what comes out of the mouth, it doesn't really necessarily paint a great picture of the heart, church. Be careful. So fill your heart with his word. And when you do that, it's easier to articulate wisdom. It's easier to speak justice. And your footsteps will not falter. They will not falter. And so the Passion Translation sums it up perfectly. Verse 5, they have it this way: give God the right to direct your life, and as you trust him along the way, you'll find he pulled it off perfectly. Isn't that good? Want your deepest desires fulfilled? Delight in the Lord by trusting, by committing, by being still. Stand to your feet and let's read that together, shall we? May this be our capstone for 2026. Reading on three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Give God the right to direct your life, and as you trust him along the way, you'll find he pulled it off perfectly. Read it again with some conviction. Give God the right to direct your life, and as you trust him along the way, you'll find he pulled it off perfectly. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us, that this would be the aspiration of our heart, Lord. To commit ourselves completely to you by trusting in you, by committing, rolling over our way. Listen, you be the leader. You be the owner. You direct my path. And to still myself in the reverent awe of God and watch you work. Lord, we're asking, as my friend said, for a massive year. That you would move powerfully. God, that you would vindicate, that you would deliver, that you would transform, that you would save. God, we're looking at an increase on every front, beginning with us, that our hearts inside, right? It always begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That inside of our hearts, exponentially, God, the gospel would increase and multiply. That the kingdom of God would enlarge itself. And as the kingdom is enlarged around me, or in me, it'll be enlarged around me through me. Oh God, help us to make you our chief desire. And you will give us, satisfy. Saturate the deepest longing of our heart. Let us not settle for lesser desires. We ask it in your holy name. And the church said, amen.